wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Grace and peace be unto you, the saints of the living God. We like to use a metaphor when trouble comes. We call it a storm. And these days, everything can be considered a storm, it seems. I want to catch this right off the bat to tell you that ever since the day you decided to say no to the beast, and you have been marked by God to follow his son, Jesus Christ, a storm has been upon you. And whether the times we live in are insane as they are, or just normal middle-class Ozzie and Harriet kind of a lifestyle, when you follow Jesus Christ, storms will come because you follow him. And are you riding out the storm? Or is the storm riding you? Master, carest not that we perish? Mark 4:38. We've blurted that out many times, haven't we? Haven't we blurted that out while Jesus was comfortably napping in the back of the boat in the midst of the gale? Well, what did Jesus do? He arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And his answer to them was, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" We could construe that Jesus woke up with an attitude. Jesus was proving a point, one point in particular, in that the Holy Spirit hadn't come fully upon the disciples and they hadn't received fully opened eyes through the gift of faith, which makes them patient and trusting. A gift that would come as a result of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which was to come. But what about us today? What about us today proclaiming the gift of the faith of Jesus Christ, and we say we believe it? The ecclesia, the called out ones, have been given the gift of faith, the gift of the faith of Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. It belonged to him, and now it belongs to us. We have received this gift through his Holy Spirit, a gift of God, by the will of our sovereign God and Father. Our eyes are opened and we are sanctified through the truth, John 17:17. Sanctified, set aside, with a peculiar gift, set aside to God, redeemed. You know, all that stuff you hear in church, when everybody's all jazzed up with emotion on a Sunday morning? Are we walking it? And the storm is riding us. Do we pray that our God remove our trouble or remove us from our trouble? Do we pray that our God deliver us in the fashion which would please us? Or do we pray that God deliver us as it pleases him? Do we ask the vine dresser not to prune too closely over here, when it's his intention to prune us closely over there? In this fight of faith in which we are fully and almost constantly engaged, trouble or evil is sufficient unto this day which we are given in which to live. Today. Not this age. Today. Now. When you're hearing these words. And are we vexed and fearful? I was led to understand by the word that Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light, because he carried it first. He had the power and the strength. He had the victory. And in carrying it first, he also carries it for us and with us. And when the wind of adversity blows, we fold. We fold. Jesus Christ, in whose faith we share and live, told us plainly in Scripture what he, and thus Father, had in mind for us as we fight and persevere. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Well then, since it doesn't look like any of us are going to float away into heavenly bliss at any time yet, and our Master asked that his Father keep us from evil while we're down here, why do we operate in the assumption that we have the right to customize the outcome of our trials, that we should receive an outcome we believe is fitting or satisfying? And we ultimately have the gall to ask God through Christ if he cares not that we perish? Eureka. No wonder we're not at peace in the storm. Or maybe that's not a eureka that brings us joy to contemplate. No, it better. It's time to hit the spiritual gymnasium. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You know, that also includes the storms we have to live through and walk through. Not just because we messed up. Think about that one. Continuing. Nevertheless, afterward, it, chastening, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Key word, peaceable. Not all freaked out. It's time that we contemplate our spiritual preparedness supplies which we have received, that we may ride out this storm of life and suffer as Christ for the sake of his Father and the sakes of our souls, which were redeemed because of the love of God and the love and obedience for God which Jesus exhibited. These are big bites of the meat here, brethren, but bite we must and chew slowly. We can't ignore the truth. Okay, swallow. Why should God suffer our fear of the storm today, as he did with the disciples on the sea, since we today have now received the gift of the faith of Jesus Christ? Anybody want to grow up? Anybody want to mature? This gift, which not only hopes but trusts in God, aren't we now equipped to run the race and stand firm? Trusting like the one in whose faith we now live? Remember that it is patience which precedes godliness. Godliness is patience. When we are patient, we are like God in this, his attribute. Patience. Godliness. Not utilizing our spiritual preparedness supplies, which have been gifted to us, is as idiotic as not utilizing the candle or the oil lamp when the power goes down or the lights go out. Are we exercised in the flesh, the belly, like those described in 2 Peter 2:14? We have been redeemed and sanctified through Jesus Christ. We have not been given to accept that covetousness should play a role in our faith and hopes. But sometimes it is covetousness which rules, covetousness powered by the fear of losing more control over that which we believe we must have a hold on in this physical existence. Covetousness which dictates to God that which we will accept as fitting for us. It ain't gonna get better until I get what I want. Have we heard that whistling in our heads before, brethren? Well, whether you want to admit it or not, I've heard it in mine. That's a wrong place to be. We're not the cursed children in 2 Peter 2. 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. We were called out, so we stay out. And when Jesus Christ tells us, fear not, this fearing not requires the faith to fear not, as well as the faith to trust the giver of it, It also requires a decision on our part to trust when faced with fear. And we let ourselves get in God's way, and we begin to act like a stampeding herd. When that happens, Jesus Christ has every right to ask us where our faith is. And when asked this, we should be led to stop dead in our tracks and examine ourselves. And I do believe that this is how it works in us. We are being taught as we are being perfected. So we don't quit, nor do we think to customize the manner of our trial or suffering for our benefits. We all have been in trials in which we had thought or we understood the lesson in the final outcome, only to find out at or near the end that God our Father has had a radically different lesson in mind for the outcome. We're doing his thinking for him. We're not walking with him side by side with Christ through the furnace. I recommend that when presented with such a trial or any trial, when the doors to the fiery furnace are opened before us, we ask one question before we go in with Jesus beside us. Ask, Father, what are you wanting to teach me, Father? And I've been surprised at times just how different my reckoning of the result of the trial has been from God's plan for the knowledge to be obtained through it. Markedly different. So again, I don't speak from some far removed place above it all. I don't sit up here in the hills and, you know, live in a mud hut and wear sackcloth and ashes all the time. Have people come up here to get sage stuff from me. I speak to you as one of you. One of you who has been pleasantly and sometimes not so pleasantly enlightened to God's will for me through a particular storm or fiery trial. Please don't get me wrong. We don't learn and develop spiritual muscles or receive understanding without the occasional skin knee or black eye or heavier chastisement from God. In a positive vein, our scars and bruises and bumps should be the signs that tell us that we cannot and should not go back that way or this way. Sooner or later, we will learn how this gift of faith is working in us, perfecting us in Christ. It's a process, but that depends upon our willingness to be continually stripped of holding on to our bellies and vain desires and excuses. And yeah, God will never take away our free will. Though God knows the inevitable outcome for all, to us it's all new territory. And our trials are how we get our exercise in our faith. And once we develop the muscle and keep exercised, there is no need for a purging in that particular category again. No going back. And to digress into one point of my belief in God's sovereignty and foreknowledge, which is based in Scripture, I defy and I rebuke the man or woman who has the insensitive nerve to say that God is watching a rerun of his own movie. Baloney. And I just thought I'd throw that in. You arrogant servants that would question your master are headed for pain. God is not mocked, and okay, I'm done. Luke 19:13, the parable, occupy till I come. And we should not foolishly be waiting until men's hearts fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. In that statement alone are many ministries making a ton of mammon. If we wait until then it's disaster for our souls. We'd best go easy on this last day's craze, folks, real easy. Get real with the truth of the walk of faith and realize that the issue is not which age we live in, which beast is in power, or how close we think we are to the mark or the ceiling or the second coming. Jesus Christ told his apostles, and through them he told us to occupy until he comes. Excuse me, Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago. So unless some of the saints of past ages have extremely long lifespans, no one from the past ever lived to see the days which Jesus Christ said are coming upon the world. We got enough problems here following him. They had for 2,000 years all the saints that came before us. We just got too much junk to read and too many wolves to listen to howling in the woods. And that wasn't the focus of the saints in the past. The end. You know, the end of the world. Their faith and the race was. Jesus Christ told all his saints to occupy, to hold their ground, to persevere. Our fiery trials, our tests, our persecution by the enemy of our souls is not exclusive to the age in which we live, duh. Our trials and sufferings and victories are inclusive of every day that has passed upon this earth since Jesus Christ's glorious resurrection from the dead. Our trials and sufferings are with us as a result of following Jesus Christ to God the Father, no matter the age in which we live. We had better be careful. Our sufferings transcend the present age. Any man and woman who has been called to Jesus Christ since Pentecost has suffered trial and fire, storm and tempest in their lives. And this is not to exclude the storm and tempest which rages within each and every individual, within each and every individual's heart. The heart is where the work starts, not in the herd. So please put that line of ducks into the proper sequence, would you? We should not think the economy or the eugenics plan or disease or even war can come close to the battle which rages in our hearts and minds. This is where the good fight begins and works outward from there. The attacks are spiritual in nature and usually begin by trying to drive a wedge between our faith and our God. You keep it that simple. Fight the good fight of faith where you stand. The evidence of this battle within us will be fear or faith in the end, defeat or victory. Will he find faith when he returns? We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not the White House. The rulers of the darkness of this world are spirits. They are not the rulers that we condemn as Antichrist or Marxist or fascist or Presbyterians, for crying out loud. They're spirits. And where are the spirits fought? In the streets? In Congress? Spirits are at the root of the trees. We fight the roots in the spiritual realm, not the leaves and the branches which have already manifested the darkness which has inhabited them. It's too late, folks. The damage is already done. And our fight must remain in the spiritual realms because this is from whence the attacks upon our faith emanate. We are given a command to war in the spirit, and we choose to war with that which the darkness has already inhabited in the flesh, and it's no wonder we fail. Oh, and what's love got to do with it? There's a curve out of left field, but no. No, it's not out of left field. What's love got to do with all of this? Glad you asked. The love for God, faith and trust in him, is what causes the victories, unplugs the spiritual plumbing, and this is at the heart and direct center of real life in Christ. Jesus had it. He didn't fear. Jesus didn't complain, and Jesus didn't have to solve his problems with fire from the sky or legions of angels. Jesus acknowledged God's will over his own. Jesus had real love for his Father, which bound him to Father, made them one. John 17:26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Oh? Just where is this love in us? Unless we forget 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear hath torment. How can we go on to perfection if we harbor fear? You know, the cares of this life, Luke 8:14. Let God bring forth his fruit to perfection. His seed has not fallen among thorns in his saints. If we have fear, we must examine ourselves and find the source of the stoppage of the love of God, which is Christ in us. And I don't care how many times we have to pull a roto-rooter on ourselves. When you attack, you go for the heart. And don't let the perfect schmucks in the pulpits or anywhere else tell you that any part of the good fight of faith is against any institution of this world. We are called to forsake the world, not change it. And we've made Jesus Christ out to be a liar many times over. Oh, yes, and I should add, our road to perfection is not works or the law. It is a road already walked by the author and finisher of our faith. And who is the finisher of our faith? Us? If it's Jesus Christ, then let go of the dang wheel, folks. Grab a hold of your gift of faith, shut up, and walk like Jesus. After all, Jesus lives in you, not you. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You get an idea that Paul's talking to the Philippians about salvation in the end? He's pressing toward this mark. Is Paul being proselytized right now? Is Paul saved right now? Paul is pressing toward the mark. And as we press toward this mark, remember that fear will be our undoing. Fear will destroy our love. Running in fear is not pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We ride out the storm like Jesus did. Jesus was comfortable lying upon his pillow in the rear of the boat. Jesus didn't toss and turn in fear of the thunder or the wind or the waves. Jesus had the perfect love, which he would give to his saints. That's a parable in itself. And sorry to have to ask this question, but whom do you love? Really? Jesus took the beatings of his tormentors without complaint, and that's a parable in itself. That's another example for us. And yes, Jesus had his moment of doubt and fear. Yeah. The enemy isn't slack in letting us know that. Jesus was, after all, tempted in all things common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Hebrews 4:15 states, "For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And Jesus was tempted to pass the cup to Father. And when Jesus was tempted to pass the cup back to Father in the garden, what was it that gave Jesus the power to overcome the doubt and the fear? Yeah, love. His love for his Father. His Father's love in him. And Jesus' prevailing desire to be obedient to Father no matter what, because he loved his Father. Excuse me, saints, that's our Father too. And remember what Jesus told us to pray? Our Father, not our Jesus. He said, "Pray our Father," as Jesus did. Thought I'd toss that one in too. And this is what we should attain to if we claim that Christ lives in us. Jesus didn't quit, and by his power neither will his real sheep. Trust in him now and go on to your spiritual perfection. Praise and glory and thanks to our God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Yepper, saints. And that's that same hope of glory we have. Jesus was obedient, loved his Father, did his Father's bidding, paid dearly for it, and he received glory, honor, riches. The same stuff that Father promises Jesus' sheep, his called out ones. And it shall be the will of God our Father, that by and through the Lamb, the saints of God will ultimately prevail at the end of their race and their journey. We will finish because he had finished. We will have completed our journey in love and in trust of our God. not in or by fear or by some ridiculous designs of our own. Grace, not works. God's grace, which is still a mystery. It explains how God saves, but it is still a mystery. We will complete our race whether we had completed that race in AD 80 or AD 1510 or tomorrow. You don't fear the storm, saints, and don't fear the rattle of battle. Don't fear the legions of the dying. Don't let it get a hold on you. Ride out the storms as peaceably as Jesus did. Even in his sufferings, he was at peace. Seek after the kingdom. Seek after God's will, and not your own. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." There's an act of will that I will seek after. And do we get to God's house by fear and covetousness? No. So I ask you to lay this to your hearts, brethren. By pride and fear of this world are poverty and shame and death. But by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Ride out the storm, brethren, and don't let it ride you. Go in peace and in the trust and confidence of Jesus Christ in you. Amen. What's up?
Dreams conspire to make you wise, telling you there's nothing that you lack. All you have forsaken has not forsaken you. You wake up on the road to hell, and there's no turning back. When the
to help keep the broadcast on the air, you may send support to the ministry here. If you are sending a check or a money order, please write WWCR on the payee line and I will forward it to the station. The ministry address is The Narrow Way, P.O. Box 60, Friendsville, Pennsylvania, 18818, USA. I thank you much for your prayers and for your support. Please lift up the body of Christ in the world, and may the peace of Christ be with you.
This has been brought to you by thenarrowway.net.